Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. I pray this week has been a blessing and good thus far. Today is March 28th. I'm getting a little feedback from one of the lines. But today's March 28, 2023, and we've been in the book of Hebrews for a while, but it's well worth it because we still can't exhaust. Even though we've been in it for a long time, we still have so much more to cover. And so we thank God for the revelation that he's revealed thus far. Last week we were talking about how Christ is a better priest who established a better covenant, which is the new covenant. And we talked about how it was enacted upon better promises. We said that God made a promise in the Old Testament, which was backed by a covenant or an oath, and then those things became accomplished facts, and that's how we got the covenant. And then when the covenant, when Christ died, it became the testament, the last will and testament given to believers. So the accomplished facts, the fact that Christ died to make everything, the promises, a reality. And then it becomes a will after his death. And this is how we get the testament. The covenant goes, it goes from being a covenant between God and man to now being a testament due to the fact that Christ has died and fulfilled that which God required of him. So this is these things that we mentioned, which is also in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. I think it was verse 10. It started talking about the covenant, the new covenant. And it also talked about it in Jeremiah 31 through 34. It talks about it's the same covenant that's made reference to in verse 10 of Hebrews 8. And what God was telling Jeremiah, because Jeremiah saw how Israel broke God's original covenant, how Israel could not keep God's commandments. The law was not bad. The covenant, the law, the standards that God had were perfect, but man was fallen and man could not keep it. So therefore, Christ being our representative man, he represented all of humanity as the last Adam, was able to lift up humanity. And because of that, he made propitiation or became the sacrifice who fulfilled God's righteous demands. See, man could not do it. There was no man. Man was fallen. So due to that, because we have a better mediator with better promises who created a better covenant based upon better promises due to his death. So in chapter 8, it talks about how the old covenant was decrepit. It said that the first covenant had been faultless, for if it had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. And so he finding fault with them, not with the covenant, or the law, what have you, but God finding fault with them said, behold, the days are coming. We're in Hebrews 8, and I'm just reading through these scriptures until we get to verse 11. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I will consummate a new covenant, meaning bring to fruition or completion, okay? Consummate, he was, and this consummation was due to Christ fulfilling and going completely through. He had to be born. See, the reality stepped on the scene in the New Testament, the four Gospels. When we get there, we see the reality. Whereas in the Old Testament, he was talked about in types and shadows, right? Mm-hmm. But in the New Testament, we see Christ, the reality, becoming incarnate, and he had to go through his birth, go through his sufferings, his death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension. That in Romans 1:4 showed that after the resurrection, that's when he became the firstborn son of many brethren. So he was, as God and deity, he was already God's only begotten son. That was divinity. But divinity had to wrap on humanity or wrap himself up in humanity. And when he wrapped himself in, as humanity, humanity had to be uplifted. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. See? And I just want to make sure you guys are there and my phone's not dead. Okay, thank you. Last week I was just talking and talking and nobody was responding. I'm like, okay. But anyway, so we see here that Christ, when he fulfilled the law, he was under the righteous requirements of the old law. He fulfilled it without sin, and it made him qualified to be our high priest. And he ministers to us in a totally different way. And we see when you read Hebrews 8, verse 1, you see how he's now ministering in the he's on the throne, and he's ministering in the holy place, or the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the true tabernacle, which God pitched, not man, not Moses. All of that was a replica of the reality of heaven, the things that are in heaven. So now Christ, when he died, he shed his blood. He put his blood and sanctified the heavenly tabernacle. See, because Satan and all his minions and all that crap up there, they created the fall, rebellion, and so he is a better minister based upon a better covenant, which is enacted upon better promises. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So when you read in verse 10, you see that this covenant entails, and I'm just reading this just to recap, this covenant consists of four things. He says, I will impart my laws into their mind and on their hearts. I will inscribe them, and then he will be a God to them, and they will be a God to me. That's what God says. And so when you read in Jeremiah, you see how also he says here in verse 11, they shall be by no means each teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the little one to the great one among them. So God will be a God to us, and we'll be a people to him, okay? There are several things here, and he will also forgive us of our sin and remember them no more.
Amen.
All of this is a part of the covenant, the new covenant, okay? This new covenant entails those things that are in Jeremiah 31, I think it's 31 through 34. Okay, so we see here that the new covenant replaces the old. Now, we're looking at these Hebrew Christians, remember, because he's talking about this because they're contemplating going back to the old. And they're trying to, and so Paul's explaining what this new covenant entails. Remember, it's an inward ability to know or know God. Before in the old, they had to stand apart from God. God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, whereas in the holy place you had the table of showbread and the candlestick, which were in type a picture of Christ. But when you go into the Holy of Holies, you had God's presence in the Shekinah glory, and God spoke from there. It wasn't a type, it was God there speaking, and his presence was there. Paul is encouraging these believers, don't stop because you see persecution. Don't stop because you see things going.
Well, we praise God that we got a new covenant that's better than the old, and I thank the Lord for it. Because I tell you, back in the old days, they if you didn't do what they told you to do, you would have to pay for it. And God will forgive us for what we're doing this day and time. I praise God that he sent his son Jesus to redeem us back to him. Praise God. We just thank God today for it. The new covenant. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We are to abide in you, and you in us. Lord, we just pray for this nation that they will begin to do this, to abide in the Lord, and we abide in him. The new covenant. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. For we are his children, and he is our shepherd. Yes, he is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just pray tonight, Lord God. We pray for the lines tonight, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord God. Let Ms. Peterkin lines work, Lord. We thank you for everything. We thank you for the word that went forward, just went forward. We thank you for that word tonight. Lord, come in the midst, Lord. Come in the midst, Lord. Work on these lines, Lord. You know what we need, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We glorify you tonight. Yes, yes. For all things and everything that you have done for us, Lord. For you are worthy to be praised. From the old to the new, you are worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Come in the midst of us. Let us learn about how we are to worship you, how we are to praise you, how we are to let you work in us, Lord God. We just thank you, Lord God. Thank you right now. Yes, Lord, for you are worthy. Yes, you are worthy to be praised, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you and we praise you. Yes, come in the midst, Lord. Come in the midst, Lord God. Teach us, Lord God. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Glory to God. Love you, Lord, for everything that you're doing. Jesus, the enemy wouldn't have no pleasure, Lord God. These lines will work, Lord God, and we will learn tonight about your covenant. Yes, we will. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. Come in the midst. Come in the midst, Lord. Satan, we rebuke you right now. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We need you, Lord, right now, Lord God. He said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God, move in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Move on us, Lord. Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
We praise you. Yes, we do.
Jesus.
Glory to God. Oh, God, right now.
Thank you.
Right now, Lord God.
Right now.
Oh, God, we count it done, Lord God. We know that these lines will work, Lord God. Oh,
thank
God,
you.
The enemy just upset because we're learning your word, Lord God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, right now, in the name Lord. Of Jesus.
Lord, Lord.
Yes, 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 Lord.
Jesus.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Oh, yes.
Glory,
thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes, yes, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
We bless your holy name.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come in the midst, Lord. Come in the midst, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yes, yes. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
You are worthy to be praised.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we thank you. I thank you so much. I apologize again.
Yes.
We're just going to rebuke Satan.
Yes.
We thought this was fixed, but we're going to keep going forward. So thank you all for picking up. Where did we stop? What did y'all hear? Because I was going on again. I was talking about imparting the law of life into us, how one law becomes many into us. Did y'all hear that part?
No, we didn't hear that part.
How the law of the spirit of life works in us.
You were talking about the holies of holies, that God was in the holiest of holiness.
Okay. Oh, wow.
Uh-huh.
All right. So now what... The contents of this covenant is God imparting his life into us, which is the law of the spirit of life. This is how Christ is ministering to us from the Holy of Holies. And what connects us to heaven is the spirit. him dwelling in our spirit. Remember, Christ is that heavenly ladder that Jacob saw, and the angels were ascending and descending. So Christ connects heaven to earth. And so when the spirit of Christ is in us, this is how we are connected to heaven here on earth, okay? And so Christ is ministering now in the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, and he's ministering just like he ministered for or interceded for Abraham when Abraham was going out to battle before he met with Melchizedek. And so this is an example of the heavenly ministry or the intercession that Christ does on our behalf as we deal with situations here on earth to overcome. So this is the law of the spirit of life. When he says he imparting of the law of life into us, that law becomes many laws in us, and it regulates us. It regulates us to the point where we're able to not just keep the Ten Commandments, but we'll keep all of God's standards, not rules and regulations that we create, but it has to be God's standard regulated or administered into us by the Spirit of God as we rest and trust, and God uplifts humanity. He takes us back to God's original point and purpose in life. And what it was, when God created man, he created man in his image and likeness. And as we stated before, man in the image of and likeness of God doesn't mean that man doesn't have a purpose unless God fills him. Okay? Understand that. Just like a hand and a glove is created in the image and likeness of a hand, but unless a hand is placed in it, it's of no use, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's pointless. We are functionless and have no purpose unless God fills us.
Amen.
See this? And so what Christ does is, because he wrapped himself in humanity, he uplifted mankind. He became the last Adam. Okay, he accomplished everything, and he became the representative man. So God was satisfied with what Christ has done. So now what Christ does in us, as we yield and allow this resurrected life to come forth, he deals with the negative aspects of the fall in us. Doesn't terminate or get rid of my will or my emotions or my mind, but he has to uplift it, okay? So he has to deal with the negative aspects due to the fall, and then on the positive side, he imparts, he brings man's spirit back to its original point and condition that God wanted it. So then he can dwell in me, in my spirit. The Holy Spirit can dwell in my spirit. Now he has to deal with my mindset. And if I'm one that don't want to change, and this is how I am and who I am, and this is what I learned and how I was taught, and I don't want to lay it aside, then you hinder and frustrate grace and the law of the spirit of life from imparting his many laws to regulate mind, will, emotions, and body, soul, spirit, what have you, okay? So the higher the life, the higher its law, and the greatest life is the divine life that we receive from God. That's the highest. So it has laws, and it will function automatically if we allow him. And this is where many Christians struggle. This is why he says they couldn't do it outwardly. They didn't have the law in them or the spirit in them regulating them in the Old Testament. But now, because of this new law, the law of the spirit of life, we're being filled with the presence and the power and the triune God. Humanity is mingled with the divine nature. Christ came and mingled as divinity. He mingled himself with humanity. Okay? He wrapped himself in flesh. And we as flesh mingle ourselves with the divine nature or the spirit. See this? There is a working and a co-laboring together with the Spirit of God, just like Christ, when he walked the earth, as divinity mingled and worked with humanity.
Say that again, Ms. P. again. The mingle.
There was a mingle. Okay, Christ, when we look in the Old Testament, and it talked about how one part of the oil had to be mixed with the flour. The oil represented the spirit, and the flower represented humanity. Okay, so it had to be mingled when they were doing offerings or what have you. That was a picture of Christ as divinity would come and wrap himself in flesh, humanity. The two mingled.
Okay.
So that Christ could accomplish, he could uplift humanity because the first Adam fell. He became the last Adam. And the last Adam became a life-giving or quickening spirit. So we could not receive God, the triune God, the different aspects of God, before Christ in the way, according to the Old Testament, we couldn't receive him. Remember, God couldn't be approached. It couldn't be seen by him. And certain people could only come in his presence, but they could be there for a certain amount of time or what have you, right? We couldn't deal with the raw God. So Christ being processed put on humanity. So divinity mingled himself with humanity. And he went through being processed so that we can receive the spirit of the triune God, the God by the Holy Spirit after Christ was processed. We couldn't receive the spirit until after he went through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. So now we're not divinity, we're humanity. And we have to mingle with the spirit, the divine, divine nature of God when he comes into us. You see, the two are similar, but they're different because Christ was divinity who mingled with humanity, wrapping himself in flesh. But we're humanity, creation or the creature mingling with the divine nature of the Spirit of God. So the same way that Christ cooperated with the Spirit with the Spirit of God and being or wrapping himself in humanity is the same way that we have to cooperate with the Spirit of God being, who is the Spirit of God, being humanity. He was deity wrapped with humanity. We are humanity with divinity or with the divine nature.
Okay.
You see what I'm saying? So there has to be a mingling. And the mingling means that I have to decrease so that the Spirit of God can increase. He doesn't get rid of my will, my mind, nor my emotions, but I work with him. There is a co-laboring. I have to become one, just like the Godhead is one. So if I'm in disagreement with the Spirit when he comes along to show me pride, arrogance, you know, we don't say it. We have a false sense of humility. And I have to admit what I am in order for divinity or the divine nature to be able to impart the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ. The resurrected life of Christ had to deal with me before he can come into the spirit, into my spirit. And now he has to deal with my mind, my emotions, my will. Y'all see what I'm saying? My body. All these things have to be uplifted. But before he could deal with my spirit, he had to deal with the negative aspects of it. And this was God drawing and wooing and working and all these things till I got to the point where I said, I surrender, I need a savior. You see what I'm saying? And this is progressive. It continues. It doesn't stop. And most Christians think that when we say we just sit down on God. No, we continue to go forward. This is why all throughout the book of Hebrews, he keeps telling them to come forward. Draw nigh, come forward. We have to go to the throne. That's where the Spirit of Christ, that's where Christ is seated. And he's connected to us by our human spirit, by our spirits. If I stop in my mind and in my emotions because of what I see, how I feel, what I'm going through, see, they were stopping because of being persecuted. So if I stop there, then I'm stopping God's administration from working and functioning in my life to make me Christ-like. I'm frustrating the grace of God from bringing about the purpose and the goal of God, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That makes sense?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So did I explain that, Sister Cherry?
Uh-huh. Yeah, I got you.
Okay.
Got you.
All right. Okay, so let's go on, because if we go on, we want to progress to verse 11. Okay. I think I read that. Let's go to verse 12.
Okay. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.
Okay. Here in the Greek, it says, okay, we're talking about the last part of the covenant. It says the last of the contents of the new covenant is propitiation for our unrighteousness and forgiveness of our sins. So he says here in the expanded Greek, he says, I will be propitious to their unrighteousness and their sins I will by no means remember anymore. So to be propitious means to make propitiation for our sins. Christ did that when he died. It was to appease God's righteous demand, to reconcile us by satisfying the demand of God's righteousness. So God is propitious to us because Christ has made propitiation for our sins. If Christ did not make propitiation, God could not forgive sins. You know what I'm saying? We're forgiven based upon Christ's sacrifice. So based upon this propitiation, God forgives our sins. So we're told by the Lord that their sins I will by no means remember anymore. So forgiveness is that God forgets our sins. So to forgive means to forget. So forgetting of sin is the real forgiveness of sin. So if you forgive me, it means that you must forget what? My fault. You see what I'm saying? Some of us say we forgive, but then we go there, we go remembering the fault.
And a lot of just us come out and say, I forgive you, but I won't forget. So you're not forgetting if you ain't forgiving.
Right. Right. So forgiveness, now also forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to be in a person's face, because you can forgive people and they may still be ill will towards you. Don't mean that you have to go and have fellowship and be in that person's face and, oh, be my friend, I forgive you, please, please, please. No, it just means that you leave them in the hands of God, but you're not holding on nor allowing what was done to fester. That's what unforgiveness does. It festers on you, and it prevents you and I from going forward. So God says, I can keep going on. I can be long-suffering, patient, because I forget sin.
Yes.
You see this?
Amen.
He forgets it because it's a part of the covenant. But as I come to God, and Lord, I know that this is a part of you giving me forgiveness of sin, and Lord, I embrace it, I turn from it, and I turn to you, and I want to move forward. God forgets, and we have to keep moving forward. Many of us go back pleading, begging, Lord, and he's saying, that's a part of the covenant. That's a part of the will. When your relative die and leave you or will you a home or a house, do you beg and plead for that home and house?
No.
You see what I'm saying? So this is a part of the will. Forgiveness of sin. This is why Christ could die for a world and not hold it against them. Had he not forgotten the sin, he would not have been able to go forward with the cross.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So this forgiveness is a part of the will. God imparting his life into us and his divine life, God's ready to do his part. We're hindering him from doing these things. We're frustrating grace. Paul said, I do not frustrate grace. For if righteousness comes through the works, then I'm misquoting it. Then Christ died. His death was in vain. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. There's nothing good about us, but it's all because of what Christ, who he is, and what he's done. It's Christ and his righteous acts, his death that affords us the ability to be forgiven. And if I step outside of Christ and step into myself and try to appease God based upon my efforts, this is why Abel or Cain was displeasing in God's sight. Because God is like, I didn't give you the way. Because the blood of animals and bullocks was just covering sin. But at that time, that was a satisfaction to God until, because it pointed to what Christ was going to do. So the person that believed that they're in a coming Redeemer, they participated in the animal sacrifice, showing that they had faith in a coming Redeemer. What Cain did was ill will in the sight of God. God was like, wait a minute, you're rejecting what I'm offering, and you're saying that what you have is better. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is very dangerous, because what happens is, if we're not careful, we in the same way are doing the same things they did in the Old Testament as well as some in the New Testament. These Hebrew Christians were contemplating going back to the Old Covenant, going back to a dead religion. How many of us have done the same thing or doing the same thing? We lay and put the sacrifice of Christ to the side, and we think that in the energy of our own strength and abilities that we can make ourselves right or become self-righteous by what we do, by rules and laws that we keep to make ourselves holy. We take our Bible reading, our prayer, and we turn it into works, and God is saying, I'm not making you righteous because of your prayer and your activity. Now, those things we will do, but I never should look to those things to say that I'm holy or right because I do them. Mm-hmm. I become holy and righteous because of what Christ has done. See this? And it's a slap in the face of God when I think that I can perfect myself because of my efforts. So this new covenant is the primary blessing, and it's imparting the divine life, which brings in the inner law of life and all the blessings and all the things that God has in the covenant. God's going to do this through the Spirit as I yield and rest. See this?
Amen.
So, Let me read this so we can see. It says, the propitiation for our unrighteousness and the forgiveness of our sins give him the ground to impart his life into us. So in verse 12, it starts with, in my translation, expanded Greek, for I will be propitious to their unrighteousness. Now that word, let me get some feedback in the, I'm hearing some things in the background. It says the word for, and in verse 12, it proves this. It proves this. He imparts life to us for he is propitious to our unrighteousness and forgets our sins. So God's original intention for his eternal purpose was to impart his life into man. This is in the garden. But sin came in to frustrate this. So in order to carry out his original intention, God made propitiation through Christ for our sins and granted us the forgiveness of sins so that he might impart the divine life into us for the full enjoyment of his purpose. This divine life brings in the law of life and our relationship with God in life and the inward ability of knowing the Lord. So in the new covenant, life with its riches has been brought in and sin with its sinfulness has been put away. All of this is a part of the new covenant. And this is now the will that's left unto us. Any questions? Now I want to go back. In verse 11, it was talking about, he says, and they shall by no means teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, these two
there's two words. Are y'all hearing feedback? I might have to mute some lines to get that out. Okay, there's two no's in this scripture. We have, he says, and each his brother saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the little one to the great one among them. This is Hebrews 8, verse 11. Now, these two words, and I just want to say this. So it says in the Greek, two Greek words are used for know. The first is gnosko, the first one in verse 11. And that one is, it signifies the outward objective knowledge. The second is oida, and it refers to the inward subjective consciousness. So in John 8, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that they did not know, which is gnosko, God the Father. They didn't know him even in the outward objective knowledge. But he said that he did know him, oida. He used the word oida. He said he didn't know the Father in the inward subjective consciousness. So these two words show that God, he wants us to know God inwardly, and which will be expressed outwardly as well. The Pharisees didn't know him outwardly nor inwardly. Okay? So let's jump down to verse. Any questions about verse 11 and 12? All right, verse 13.
In that he saith, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
Okay. So the old covenant was written with the finger of God on tablets of stone, but the new covenant is written by the Spirit on the human heart and mind. That's in Jeremiah 31:31. So an external law can never change a person. This is why we can't resort to trying to fix ourselves through our human efforts and strength and ability. It doesn't change a person. See what I'm saying? If I go out and I get a suntan, I get really dark, that doesn't really change me because I'll go right back to my skin complexion. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Over time.
Right.
So outwardly, I may be doing things, but what I eat metabolically and what I digest and what foods nourish my bodies and feed my skin and all that stuff will affect how my outward skin really looks, and it's permanent. See what I'm saying? The change comes from the inside out.
Oh, yeah.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So it's the same way with the Word and with Christ and God working in us. Outwardly, me doing things, you may see a temporary change. But my skin color is not, or my skin quality is not affected by the outward only. It's affected permanently by the inward, what I put in it and how I nourish it. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's the same way with us spiritually, inwardly. So y'all, we may be trying to watch certain things, and you know, some religions talk about what they eat or what they don't eat. God says, those are laws and rules you're coming up with. It don't affect your heart.
Right.
Looking at the day of the week and this and that, he said, don't get caught up in those things. They're outward. God is not concerned about that. That won't change your heart, who you are. You may get a little suntan, but you'll go right back to being what you naturally are. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But what you feed the body inwardly, those nourishment, what the body can take in and automatically digest. See, those, the digestive system and everything else in us automatically work without us doing it. I don't have anything to do with my digestive system. I don't tell it. When I put that food in my mouth, it knows what to do. It's automatic. This is how the spirit, the law of life works in us. It's automatic. But I have to work with the spirit. I have to put the right things, go in the right direction, operate according to faith, trust, and resting in God. And he will automatically work Same way that when I eat food, my body automatically digests. The same way that when I wake up or go to bed, I'm breathing air. I don't have to train my body to breathe. Many of us are trying to affect laws and rules that will automatically work by outward efforts and abilities. You cannot change who you are externally. This is why sometimes some people up one day, down the next. God is good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But based upon their circumstances, they'll be up and down, up and down. But if God is truly good and at work and we're going through the process of termination where God is terminating the negative aspects of the fall in our lives, he's terminating and we're allowing this process to take place, then what happens is you will see a change that occurs from the inside out. No more striving to be holy, but you will actually be holy because he's in us, writing his laws upon our hearts.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
So in 13 says, in saying a new covenant, he has made the first old, but that which is becoming old and growing decrepit is near to disappearing. Read your translation again, Sister Cherry, for me.
13.
Uh-huh.
In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away.
Okay. So you see here that the old covenant is also, not only is it decrepit, but it's ready to be vanishing. Now, why would these Hebrew Christians want to go back to something that's vanished? Now it's vanished. It's gone. But they're wanting to go back to it. And this is what this book is all about, the book of Hebrews. And it's a warning to us as well as it was a warning to them. But more importantly today, it's a warning to us. And we can sit back and look down on them, but we're doing the same things, if not worse, than those Hebrew Christians. We're desiring to go back to religion. We're desiring to practice things that take us back or away from God's new covenant standard and age of working. The old is passed away, is vanishing. This is why when Moses was in the presence of God and he would talk to the people, he had to put the veil over, and because they saw the glory on his face, the light, the shine, what have you. But he covered it. They couldn't see that was vanishing, passing away. See what I'm saying? Showing that the law would be, Moses represented law, and it showed that the law would be passing away. But he covered it up, so they couldn't see that. So it's the same thing here. The law is passing away, but many in religious churches are beholding to rules, regulations, standards. We're putting people under bondage. Religious bondage. It's no different than it was during the time of the Pharisees, during the time of the Old Covenant. And the people that chose to live according to God's standard and righteous requirements were persecuted, just like Abel was persecuted by Cain.
Amen.
Amen. So it's going to take us drawing close and nigh to God on a daily basis in order to stand in the midst of this crookedness and perverseness. You and I can't naturally stand. The pressure that the world and the church world applies on us today is very strong. And it takes the power of God, a person walking in the energy and the power of the Spirit, to be able to go forward in his might. Amen. So this is why we have to keep coming forward where Christ is, our heavenly high priest. He's on the throne. He's ministering and he's interceding. And he's ministering that we may continue to go forward so he can impart his life and grace. That's what grace is. It is the life of God being expressed through those who have allowed God by the Spirit to terminate us, the negative aspects of the fall, so that the resurrected life of Christ can come forth to be everything and do all that's required through the law of the Spirit of life that's in us. It's not us trying to dictate to God or live for God in the energy of our strength. See, we've been taught wrong. We've been taught is what you do for God, but it's God doing and working in us as we yield to him. And so a lot of people are frustrated in grace. They're not being delivered. They're not being changed. They're not seeing the power of God change situations. And so we're, if we're Christians, we're no different. We're just like the glove. We've been created in his image and likeness, but there's no feeling of God in our lives. So therefore, we don't have a purpose. We aim and roam. We strive and aimlessly trying to find out what's our purpose. We're looking to the world and entertainment to fill the void. And what happens is you're not satisfied. There's discontentment. But being in Christ and being filled and understanding who you are and the law, the spirit of life at work, you're content. Paul said, whether I had much or not. He said, when I abounded or whether I was abased, he said he enjoyed. You see, it didn't. His state in life did not cause him to find discontentment. He said godliness with contentment was great gain. Paul was content no matter what his state was, no matter what the conditions were. Even at the point of death, he found contentment. Why? Because there was enjoyment of the Godhead at work in him. He knew what he had to encounter. But the more he encountered things, he said, in my weakness, God is made. He gives me strength. I'm strong when I'm weak. See?
Yes.
So there is a contentment and an enjoyment that we find in Christ as we walk by faith. And God is always taking us to new adventures in him. See, we shouldn't be dissatisfied and discontent in life. When you show discontentment, murmuring, complaint, dissatisfaction, mad at people, that shows that your life is not being filled with the spirit or the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ. He gets rid of all the negative aspects, the bad attitudes, the temper. You see what I'm saying? So and then he imparts his life, the same life, to give us the ability to overcome disappointments through people, through things in life. We go through the same thing that the world goes through, but we're able, he said, be of good cheer.
Yes, yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And many Christians are not exhibiting that. So the world's like, okay, they're acting the same way I'm acting. They're disgruntled, they're murmuring, they're complaining. Mm-hmm. So guess what? We never see the promises. We're stuck in a wilderness of dissatisfaction. And you see, this world is not our home. I don't know why we want to enjoy this world so much. It's not our home. This world is corrupt. But there is a kingdom that far succeeds and is much more greater than this world system. Satan is the god of the world system. But we're here to express a kingdom, express God, and the dominion, God's authority here on earth. God is using his original purpose is what's for man to have dominion, to be, for man to be in his likeness, in his image, so that God could express himself like the hand in the glove and walk in the authority and dominion. See, when Christ walked the earth, the demons fled. They begged, oh, son of man, our time is not yet. Christ had authority. You and I are supposed to walk in that same authority. Demons should flee. When we're encountering problems and situations, we shouldn't let those things overtake us. And what Satan loves the most is if he can get a church or a Christian to act in the flesh. And when we're in the flesh, remember, Satan rules man through the flesh. That's why we fail. He calls man to be beholden to his appetites and his lust so he can rule. So no matter how much man want to do good, guess what? Evil is always there present in the flesh to stop him. But when the law of the spirit of life shows up, that law overrides the law of sin and death. This is the law that took place when Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, the law of sin and death. And it ruled and reigned throughout of all mankind until Christ showed up. You see this?
Yes.
When Christ showed up, he uplifted humanity. Humanity couldn't live by or satisfy God. So his death lifted humanity up, gave us a reason and an opportunity to rise above our circumstances and to live righteously based upon what he's done.
Yes.
Amen. So all of this, when we're talking about this covenant, the better sacrifices and his blood, this is what it's talking about. This is what the tabernacle and all these things is pointing us to. It's showing us a better ministry, not to go back to religious works and activities. See, God, if you look at the Hebrew Christians, God saw that they were not coming forward to the throne so that he can impart his life for them to go on. So he says, come boldly to the throne. That's where Christ is, in the Holy of Holies, in heaven. That's where he can impart more of his resurrected life and terminate the negative aspects of our lives. But what happened with these Christians, they were stuck. So God says, let me allow persecution to show up. The persecution revealed what was the problem in their lives. And then Paul used the opportunity to preach this gospel or this book of Hebrews, which is for our learning today. Mm-hmm. And so he encouraged them, come forward. See, had they not gone through this persecution, we wouldn't have this book today, the book of Hebrews. So God used it for, you see how things can work together for the good? Because he knew we would be in the same way, stuck in our mind, in emotions, in our feelings. And he has to encourage us, go on, go forward. Let's go to chapter 9. Any questions before we go there?
It's so amazing how we, off the track, how we think that we for to work for God instead of God working
right
in us. They just don't.
Amen.
They think that once we get saved, go to work. Then when they go to work,
right,
then you know that they seem like they forget that I'm not supposed to be working for God. I'm supposed to be letting them work in me.
Right. Amen. Amen. And it's so easy to think that, you know, we think that God works for us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
You know, we spiritual, yep, bellhop. Okay, Lord, this is what I need. And most people look in the prophecy and looking to God to run and jump and do what we want, just like they did in the wilderness. But no, like you said, it's God has to work in us. We work, mm-hmm, with him.
Yes.
We accomplish his purposes and his. One of his goals is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Yes.
Why? Because this is how we impart from the tree of life. This is how we eat from the tree of life. It's through Christ. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. You see, we're going back to God's original purpose.
Mm-hmm.
The tree of life, God was not qualified to enter into man in the state that man was in. Man was fallen. So man, God couldn't enter into us in a fallen state.
Right.
God could only enter into us now that we're fallen through Christ, uplifting humanity and being processed so that we can embrace the triune God in a different way through the Spirit coming into our spirit. So now that he's there, it's for him to dwell and make his home or abode into us. So that's a very good point, Sister Cherry. So let's go to verse chapter 9, verse 1. Any more questions or comments? All right. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 1.
Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was
okay.
a tab.
Go ahead, finish. Go ahead.
For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary.
Okay, let me read the notes on this right quick. It says here, in verse 1, the same Greek word as for holy places in verse 8, 2. Here, however, that's what verse 1 says, now then the first covenant also had ordinances of service and its sanctuary. My translation says sanctuary was of this world. And it says here, however, it is singular and hence is rendered sanctuary. I think it says holy places in the chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 8. So it says the sanctuary is the entire tabernacle, including the first tabernacle, which is called the holy place, and the second tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. See that? Mm-hmm. And then it says, and after the second veil, a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Keep going, verse 4.
Are you going to read 3?
I'm sorry?
You going to read verse 3?
I just read that one.
Oh, okay.
Yep, verse 4.
Okay. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant.
Okay. So it's going through, it says, regarding the place where the incense altar stood, there is apparently a discrepancy between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you read in Exodus 30 and 6, it says that the incense altar was put before the veil or outside the veil. So this indicates clearly that the incense altar was put in the holy place, which is outside the veil, not in the Holy of Holies, which is within the veil. But here it says that the Holy of Holies has the incense altar. So it says, having a gold, I'm reading verse 4 again, having a golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant covered about everywhere with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. So I'm not going to get into all that right now. I want to go to the important part. So here it says the Greek word here for altar can be translated censer. The arrangement of the furniture of the tabernacle portrays our experience of Christ. This is very important. So in the outer court, you had the bronze altar or the brazen altar and the brazen laver. So when you entered into the gate, through the gate, right there was the brazen altar where they offered the animal sacrifice, right? Then after that was the brazen laver where they washed, the priest washed, and they could see a reflection. They had the mirrors there, and they could see themselves a reflection, right? Mm-hmm. So that was the outer court. It contained the bronze altar and the bronze laver. Now, he's talking about this arrangement because it's showing us a picture of, it's not just talking about, you know, seeing Christ in all these different aspects of the furniture, but it's talking about our experience in Christ. It's pointing also to the experience that we're having in Christ. So we begin in the outer court. We need the cross, the brazen altar. Then we have to progress on to be washed with the word, right? Mm-hmm. So it signifies that our experience of Christ begins in an outward sense with his redemption, which was accomplished on the cross, and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, which is based on Christ's redemption. So in the holy place, now as you and I progress, in the holy place, you had the table of showbread or the table or the table of the bread of the presence in the lampstand, and with the incense altar located close to the Holy of Holies in front of the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. So the table signifies our experience of Christ as our life supply, and the lampstand, our experience of Christ as the shining light. So these experiences are rather inwardly. Now you see how we start outwardly, mm-hmm, in the outer court, and then the more we progress, you see the inward revelation and the experience that we're having inwardly, okay? It says the presence the table signifies our experience of Christ as our life supply, and the lampstand, our experience of Christ as the shining light. So these experiences are rather inward in the intellect and consciousness of our being. The incense altar signifies our experience of Christ as a sweet incense ascending to God. So this experience is deeper and more inward, which is leading us to the deepest and most inward experiences in the Holy of Holies. All of this is saying is we started outwardly, and as we progress, this is why he's telling these Hebrew Christians to come forward. As they're progressing, you can't stop because it represents outward, and then it's in the holy place is more dealing with the soulish. And as we go further, remember, we're connected to God by our spirit. Even though we're here on earth, our bodies, we're inwardly striving for deeper relationship and experience with God, which affects us day by day. So we have the experiences, we start out outwardly, but we have to keep going forward to obtain God's grace in order to stand in this crooked and perverse world. It's a day by day. If I ever sit down on God, and this is what Satan knows, and we're going to close. Satan knows that if he can get the believer to just focus on outward things, you know, when they were in the wilderness, everybody partook of the manna that came down from heaven. Everybody partook of the light that came from the sun in the sky. Everybody partook of the water that was from the smitten rock. But as we go deeper into God, notice, as we go into the holy place, this place was totally dark, but they had the lampstand. See, that's a deeper revelation, a deeper light or understanding of God. And then you have the table of showbread. But as we continue to progress, notice that there is hidden manna inside the Ark of the Covenant. And then there's the Shekinah glory of God, which is not artificial light or outward light where everybody's exposed to, but it's hidden. It's, y'all see what I'm saying? As we progress, the manna is hidden, and we get a deeper revelation. God speaks directly to us. When we're in the holy place, there is a lampstand that represents Christ and the bread that represents Christ. But as we progress further, there's a deeper revelation where we're in the face of God. This is where God is drawing us. He's calling us to come forward, to go deeper. And many of us want to stay on the surface. We're either out in the outer court where we're getting the natural light, but there has to be the Shekinah glory, the revelatory knowledge that comes directly from God. And on that note, I'm going to have to close, but we'll take questions and comments. This gets a little deeper into looking at the tabernacle, but it's trying to show us it how it works out in our lives experientially. Okay.
Amen.
So we thank everyone for tuning in tonight. Those on the line, hold on and we'll take questions and comments. But we hope that what we said tonight did not confuse anyone, but we hope that it'll bring better understanding to God's word. So until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.